right, as the plate's coming by, take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to pick up right where we left off last week as we are in week 2 of our series, The Evacuation Experiment, looking at the first section of the book of Exodus. And so we're going to be in chapter 2, verses 11 through 25 this morning. So I read a quote this week that leadership is a lot like the third grade, right? It means repeating the same lessons over and over. And that's a pretty fitting metaphor for where we're headed. I went to the third grade at Hawthorne Elementary School in the little town of Salem, Illinois. And there were two kinds of curriculum that we had, right? The first kind was the formal education, what we call the three R's, right? Reading, writing, and arithmetic, right? The three R's, that was our formal education. But then we got out on the playground for recess, and that was an entirely other kind of education, right? You had to learn survival skills, like how to avoid the bullies. You had to learn how to talk to pretty girls for the very first time, right? You had to learn how to master Foursquare if you wanted to be anybody in my third grade. And you had to survive Red Rover without destroying your trachea, right? As you were clothesline running through. All of us remember those good days. And so it's interesting. Today's text is going to help us understand how Moses, God shaped Moses through both types of learning. It's always incredible for us when Scripture interprets Scripture. So in Stephen's speech in Acts 7, we kind of get a summary of the story of Moses. And it says this in verse 20. At this time, Moses was born and he was beautiful in God's sight. He was cared for in his father's home for 3 months. When he was put outside in the Nile River, as we talked about last week, Pharaoh's daughter adopted and raised him as her own son. So Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his speech and actions. So for the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was educated in the halls of power, the finest formal education in the world at that time, right there in the very palace of Pharaoh. But he got a different kind of education. We see in verse 23, when he was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. And that's where we pick up the story today. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read from Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Years later, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people and he observed their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his people. Looking all around and seeing no one, he struck the Egyptian dead and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and he saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you attacking your neighbor?" "Well, who made you a commander and judge over us?" the man replied. "Are you planning to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses became afraid and thought, "What I did is certainly known." When Pharaoh heard about this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. They came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then some shepherds arrived and drove them away, but Moses came to the rescue and watered their flock. When they returned to their father, Reuel, he asked, "Why have you come back so quickly today?" Well, they answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. So where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why then did you leave the man behind? Invite him to eat dinner." So Moses agreed to stay with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. She gave birth to a son, whom he named Gershom, for he said, "I have been a resident alien in a foreign land." After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor, and they cried out. And their cry for help because of all the difficult labor ascended to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the Israelites, and God knew. And God knew. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Pray with me this morning. Father, it is an astounding truth that you know. That word means that you know intimately the details of our lives, our mistakes and failures, but also the way you have shaped us for your plan and purpose. I pray today that our vision of who you are would be enlarged, and the reality of how you work in our life, God, that that would be more clear to us, and that we would place our trust and our faith in you to be our deliverer and our redeemer. So open our eyes and our hearts to you in this place. We love you, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. So Matt Pearson, who is our campus and teaching pastor at West Franklin, put together this series. We do that in rotation as a preaching team. And as we were talking about it on Monday in preaching team meeting, Matt said, you know, I was kind of going for the dramatic with the sermon title here, Moses Murders, right? Little SUV, Long Order, dun, 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 right behind it, right? But he said, you know, if I could go back and do it again, because we laid these out well ahead of time, he said, I think I would have titled this sermon, The Making of Moses, right? The Making of Moses. Yes, it includes the murder, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But what we're going to really look at today is how God shapes us. And some of you are aware that I'm working on a doctorate in leadership from Southern Seminary. And so, yes, pray for me, right? So I'm about to be educated beyond my own level of intelligence, and that's a challenge always. But what's interesting is I'm reading volumes, right, on leadership theory, and volumes, and writing papers on how leaders are developed. I learned more in these 14 verses, right, than could fill a library just this week. And so let's dive in. What do we learn about how God shapes us as leaders from this passage? Truth number one for us today is this, is that God can redeem the mess that comes from taking matters into our own hands. That God can redeem the mess that we make when we try to do things in our own timing and in our own way. You know, it's interesting, last week, remember that God's people were oppressed. They were in slavery. And here we have the story at the beginning of chapter 2 of God raising up this special baby boy, his hand uniquely on him. And so now, as the reader, we're poised, right? That it says, the first verses we read say that this man had grown up. Acts 7 tells us he was about 40 years old at this point. I'm 42, right? So we think he's learned a few things by now. He should have some maturity. He has had 40 years in the halls of Egyptian power to learn all about how to be the finest leader in the world. And now God is going to raise him up and use him in a powerful way. Not only that, the text that we begin to read helps us understand that his identity, his understanding of who he was beginning to identify with God's people. It says, after he had grown up, he went out. That word is Exodus in the Greek translation, right? It's a mini Exodus. He left the palace. He didn't have to, but he did. Compelled to see the plight of his own people, and he observed their forced labor. Now, the word there, observed, doesn't mean like he just witnessed it. It means that he was deeply moved by it. It means in Hebrew, he saw with emotion. He saw with emotion. And when he saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his people, look at the emphasis in the text, one of his people, looking all around and seeing no one, he struck the Egyptian dead and hid him in the sand. The word there, by the way, for striking, it's the same word. And so what we begin to realize is that Moses, right, was deeply moved and angered. He was triggered in this moment. He decided that he was going to take matters into his own hands and do something about the abuse that he saw his countrymen enduring. You know, we saw a pretty striking example of this if you've been paying attention to the news last week in a Michigan courtroom. Some of you have been following the horrible story of Larry Nassar, who is the gymnastics doctor for the USA Gymnastics in Michigan State University, who has been on trial for abusing hundreds of young women in his care. And the father of three of those daughters, as he was up for sentencing, was standing there in the courtroom just a few feet away from this doctor who had abused his daughters. And as he listened to all three of them testify, he began to grow more and more angry as he heard their words, as he was in the same space with the guy who did this to his daughters. And so he pipes up and he said to the judge, "Would you give me 5 minutes in a locked room with this man?" The judge said, "You know, we can't do that." He said, "Okay, give me 1 minute." The judge said, "We can't do that." He goes, "Fine then." He rushed at the doctor. Of course, he was tackled by deputies. He was taken to the floor. It was kind of a scene of chaos. But it's interesting that he became kind of a cult hero immediately on social media, right? "Oh, you go. I would have done the exact same thing. Man, I wish the judge would have given him those 5 minutes to see what would have happened, right? And so it's interesting. If we were really good lawyers, we could probably come up with a pretty good defense case for Moses. First of all, this didn't seem to be premeditated, right? This was a crime of passion, right? It just came over him. He saw this abuse taking place. The word for abuse, again, is the same word that's used for Moses striking the man to kill him. So the text in Hebrew is implying that the Egyptian taskmaster was beating this Hebrew slave to the point that his intent was to kill him. So Moses just acted first, right? Not only that, to Moses' own people, he was probably a patriot. Because he was, you know, in the court of Pharaoh, he may have even had official power to give or take life. We don't know. But through man's eyes, we would look at this and say, you know, Moses was justified in a lot of ways for killing the slave master. But then we begin to realize that Moses' own conscience was guilty, wasn't it? Because you see, God wrote his law on the heart of man, even before Moses, by the way, brought it down the mountain. Thou shalt not kill. See, you have to do God's things God's way. And if you try to take matters into your own hands, it will not end up well for you. And so in this moment, Moses learns a very, very hard lesson, a lesson that all of us need to pay attention to, myself in particular, right? Because all of us are tempted at one time or another to try to do our things our way, to take matters into our own hands. But when we do what? First of all, we betray the very things that we say that we believe. We say and we sing, right? God is in control, until I'm not happy with the way that God's doing things, until I'm not appeased with God's timeline, right? Then it's like, okay, God, I got this. What happens then? We simply compound the complexity of the issue, right? And our own grief. Moses made things even more difficult for himself in this moment. Because see, now he affiliated himself with the Hebrews. So now he's distanced himself from Pharaoh. And so that's one issue he has. But not only that, we're going to see he has another problem now as well. Verse 13, the next day he went out and he saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you attacking your neighbor? Well, who made you commander and judge over us, right? Who do you think you are? Pharaoh's boy? Are you really one of us? Are you planning to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Couple things there. One, remember the truth is like acid. It will eat its way around whatever you try to put around it to hide it. He may have buried the Egyptian in the sand, right? But it was only a matter of time until it comes to light. God knows, God sees, and the truth will always reveal itself sooner or later. But the second reality for Moses, his people were tired of killing. They were tired of violence. Do you think they wanted a deliverer who was just as violent as Pharaoh's henchmen? No. Well, who are you? So now Moses is a man without a country. He now, Pharaoh wants him dead. Why? Because Moses has turned on him. He's dangerous. He's an enemy of the state now. But guess what? The Israelites don't want him either. Why? Because you're not one of us. You were raised in Pharaoh's house. You killed this guy. You're no different than they are. And so Moses finds himself in a very awkward situation. And so Cliff mentioned earlier, watching the Olympics, right? You'll see these athletes that have trained their entire life for this moment, and they come up to the starting line, right? And they wait for the gun to sound or the horn to go off, and guess what happens if they jump across that line too early? Disqualified. All that training, all that practice, you don't get a second shot at a gold medal. If you're disqualified, you are done. And Moses thinks in this moment that he is done, right? He has disqualified himself. So he doesn't know what to do, so he runs. He runs. And one of the amazing things we see in this story is that even though Moses has disqualified himself from having authority over the Israelites, it is not yet his time according to God's plan. Moses is trying to jump ahead, right? In our own strength, we realize we can do so little. When we try to take matters into our own hands, we do what? We do what we can do. And what could Moses do with his bare hands? Kill one Egyptian. But is that gonna free slaves or overthrow a regime? No. That can only happen in God's power. But God isn't done with Moses. Leads us to truth two about how God shapes us, right? That God equips us for his plan and purpose when we think no one is watching. That God does some of his best work, not in the spotlight, right? But where we think nobody's paying attention, where nobody is watching. And so Moses flees to Midian. Now, Midian isn't a place. It's a tribe of people. They're descended from Abraham by another family tree, and they were Bedouins. They were nomads. And so Midian is finding, right, where these people were at that particular time, probably somewhere north of the Red Sea there in the wilderness. And so we have this great word picture because he doesn't know what else to do, so he sits down by a well. His future totally on hold, right? He's made a mess out of things. He's a man with no country. But as God will do, he gives Moses an opportunity with the little things before he's going to entrust him with bigger things. He gives him a chance to prove himself again, right? And here come seven daughters of Jethro, Reuel. Jethro, first name, Reuel, clan name, right? And so here come these seven daughters to the well. And some shepherds who were pretty tough dudes in that day, they were kind of like a motorcycle gang, right? The shepherds that roamed in those parts of the world, they come to bully these women. In those days, it was a woman's job to come to the well, and so it was hard work. Imagine in a desert to hike to the well, then they had to bring up clay pots one at a time, dragging them. They had to fill bigger pots, and then they had to carry them all back to their camp, wherever that was. And so these shepherds would just come around, let the women do all the work, bringing up the clay pots and filling the water jugs, and then they just steal the water jugs and make the women start all over again. Well, Moses in this moment shows more self-control than he did with the Egyptian. Instead of going all ninja on the shepherds, right, and killing them all, he simply drives them away. He shows restraint, but he also shows courage. You see, we're seeing that he begins to learn from his mistakes. Then not only that, he does something that's remarkable that gives us insight into his character as a servant leader, because no man in those days ever drew water, ever. It was a woman's job. And so he now draws the water. He waters the flocks. And so the next scene gets interesting. I have three daughters at home. Believe me, it is hard to get a word in edgewise after a busy day at the dinner table. And so all seven girls, right, come home to dad. Jethro, you won't believe what happened today. Like, these shepherds that were bullying us, they were going to come and they were going to take our water, and this Egyptian showed up and he ran them away and he watered our flocks. And Jethro, being the opportunist that he was, said, well, where is this man, right? It's not every day that an eligible bachelor who's courageous shows up in the middle of the desert. Seven daughters, right? He's got to do something about this issue. So he knows that a way to a man's heart is through what? His stomach, through food, right? So he feeds him dinner. And then after dinner, hey, Moses, do you want dessert? No thanks, Jethro. Great, here's one of my daughters to marry, Zipporah, she's yours. That quick, right? That's the way the text gives it to us. And so Moses doesn't have anything else to do in the wilderness, so he marries Zipporah. He now has a family. God blesses him with a son. Later in Exodus, we'll bless him with a second son. And here we begin to see that God is so good that he takes Moses to a different kind of school than he had in Egypt. He takes him to the school of Midian. You see, what we learn in obscurity is sacred. Before Moses was going to lead God's people to the promised land, he was going to have to learn to lead a family first. He was going to have to learn how to be a good husband. He was going to have to learn the heart of a father by being a father. And I know there are a lot of you guys sitting out there today and you're like, man, I'm trying to be a husband. I'm trying to be a dad. I'm trying to make ends meet. Yes, God is at work in the middle of all of that. He is shaping in you and teaching you things that you can't learn any other way. You may not think they're important, but they are. 40 years God took Moses to school in Midian to learn basics, to learn the playground rules, right? He had the formal education, but now he needed the real world seminary. He needed the real world training that was going to shape him into a leader. God knew, Moses didn't know it at the time, but when Moses fled to the wilderness and when he lived in the wilderness, God knew that he was going to call Moses to lead God's people through what? The wilderness. You think a boy raised in the cush accommodations of the palatial palace, right, of Pharaoh would understand how to survive in the wilderness? No. So God took him to school there. I want to put up a picture of the Sinai wilderness. I've been there. I spent one day there and I wanted to die, right? Had the best hiking shoes, water pack, everything that you need. You notice any distinctive color about the wilderness? It's brown. Around here, when we think about the wilderness, you know, we still have trees and stuff. No, barely a blade of grass, hardly any water. Freezing cold at night, 116 degrees during the day. You think Moses is going to need to learn a thing or two? The world's first Bear Grylls, right? About wilderness survival in order to lead a nation of hundreds of thousands of people to survive in that kind of climate. Yeah, 40 years of wilderness training is what Moses was going to need. Moses' occupation decides to go into the business of his father-in-law and becomes a shepherd. You think Moses was gonna need to know how to shepherd a helpless, defenseless flock if he was going to lead God's people through the wilderness? Absolutely he was. And you see, this whole time, God knew what he was doing. He was shaping in Moses the lessons that he needed to be able to survive, to lead God's people, to be a husband and a father. Think about the timeline with me. 40 years in Pharaoh's house, 40 years in the wilderness. How long did Moses lead God's people? 40 years. Y'all, that's 2 years of training for every 1 year of ministry. Are you okay with that? If you're on that kind of a journey, are you that patient with God, knowing that he is forming in you now the things that you will need? Loved it. One commentator said, Moses had 40 years learning to be a somebody. Then he had 40 years as a nobody so he could spend 40 years proving God to be everything. If that's what it took, that's what it took. And so now God has been preparing his leader, but what has he been doing with the Israelites, right? They don't know God's raising up a deliverer. They're still slaves. They're still under oppression for these 40 years. And so we see truth number three, the focus shifting back, God kind of stepping out of the background and into the foreground in this very, very important phrase, in this very, very important passage that commentators call the mainspring of Exodus, right? All of the action will flow from this moment. Verse 23, after a long time, 40 years or so, the king of Egypt died. So that's a little foreshadowing. In other words, Moses can return. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of all of the difficult labor ascended to God. You see, truth number three, God shapes us because he beckons us to pray to him in our pain. And this passage is astounding because it gives us four very important words to how God attends to his people. Verse 24, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham. It doesn't mean that he forgot it. It was like, oh yeah, the covenant, right? No, what it means is that God was always watching over it. He never forgot it in order to fulfill it, to keep his never giving up, his never turning away promises. And God saw the Israelites. That word for saw, same word for Moses seeing the Egyptian taskmaster abusing the Hebrew. In other words, God sees and cares, and God knew. That word doesn't mean he just knows what's going on. It means he knows everything, every intimate detail. Those four words are massive for us. So know that the whole time we're wondering what God's up to, he is beckoning us to realize that we have come to the end of ourselves so that we will turn to him. He sees, he knows, he cares, he listens, he remembers. That is our God. And why does God do all of this? Remember our epic theme? Number one, because we are saved for his glory. That's the story of Exodus in four words. That God was initiating a rescue plan, an evacuation plan to save his people for his glory and his name's sake. And in that process, number two, he shapes us for that same glory. Shaped for his glory and for our plan and joy in him. So there's some questions that help us diagnose today where we're at with understanding how God shapes us. These are our takeaways. Number one is this. In what areas of your life are you guilty of taking matters into your own hands that are not yours to take? In what areas of your life are you guilty of saying, I believe that God's in control, but really, I want to be in control. So I'm going to take the steering wheel, God, and I'm going to do this my way. Oh, I'm going to say all the right words and quote all the right Bible verses and sing all the right songs, but I'm in charge now. You're taking too long. With my personality and my wiring, this is one area I struggle, right? And I read this story and I'm like, 40 years in Midian, right? God will bring this to us over and over again. Quick illustration that came to me this week about this very fact. Many of you know that long before we started Station Hill, long before we even started to think about having a regional campus out of Brentwood Baptist Church, my wife and I, God planted the seed of wanting to reach our neighbors here in our community. And so we began to pray about what a church might look like long before we told anybody else about it. And during that season of life in the mornings, I was working out at a gym in the north part of town near Main Street up there. I forget, it's changed hands like three times. I can't even remember what it's called now. I think it's Spring Hill Fitness now. But there are all these plate glass windows. And so every morning, early in the morning, I'm working out. And as I'm looking out that window, as I'm praying, as you will do, Lord, help me through this workout, right? So I'm also pondering what we're praying about and thinking about and what God's doing. And there, right physically in front of those windows, is the old Kroger building. Now, any of you know anything about church planning, you know that when you're trying to start a new church, you want to find the cheapest, biggest box that you can, right? To plant your church in because it's economical and it provides for your needs. And in Spring Hill is a relatively new community, all new construction. So I just knew that was the place that God wanted us to start this church. And then it was confirmed when I heard Kroger was going to move out and build the Kroger Marketplace just like a block down the street. And I thought, that's it. This is the opportunity. And so I did what Jay does, right? I'm going to make this happen. I called Kroger Corporate, right? It's like, let me talk to the president because there's a building that God wants, you know, for our church. And so they were like, well, let's get you the right person. So long story short, I end up in conversations with the real estate agent who is representing Kroger. And so as the story is developing, all of a sudden our church is beginning to get some momentum behind this. I think it's all coming together in a perfect way. And to make a long story short, it was literally the month that they told us that they were going to announce the sale of the building. And I felt like we had talked to our lawyers, we had the money, we had the contract all drawn up, all those kind of things. And I didn't hear from the guy in like this critical window. So I called him. He said, oh yeah, I forgot to tell you, we're going with another church. Now, I'd like to tell you, my sanctified Christian self was so happy that another church was going to have the opportunity to use such a glorious property to share the gospel of Jesus. No, I was livid. I was like, who do we sue? Like, how do we make this happen? Ironically, I ended up being great friends with the pastor of the People's Church, the campus pastor there. We didn't know that they were talking about churches at the same time. But man, I was so frustrated. Like, Lord, what are you doing? Like, you put this vision. This is the only space that makes sense for us. Like, we got these people. We got these kids. We got these neighbors who need to be reached. There's nothing else that we can afford out here. Ah! And so we had to humble ourselves. And we had to meet 8 years ago this month, our first worship service, public worship service, in the cafetorium of Heritage Middle School. Sticky floors, gum under the table, all right, and all. Some of you were there, and you remember. But do you know what happened? God was there. He showed up. Our launch team prayed, God, would you just give us enough space for a worship gathering where we can equip and praise your name and disciple our people. And because we were like the Israelites and we multiplied quickly, we had lots of preschoolers, right? And so we needed preschool space. And so God gave us that lease space across the street. It's a little box of a worship center, a couple offices and a lobby, and a preschool to use on Sundays. And you know, there were some things we learned in that season that I don't think we would have learned any other way. You didn't have to have a big fancy room. God gave that to us in his timing and in his way, right? But there were some things that we learned then. Not only that, could I see the future? No. So we find this 30 acres of property. Many of you know it was by prayer, right? It was God's hand that led us here. Reserve Boulevard wasn't here. This piece of property wasn't on the market. Lots of things had to come together. But God led us to this place. And they started building houses like crazy next door. And I don't know if you've paid attention to the paper or social media or been to any Spring Hill Council meetings lately, but you know they're building 1,000 houses in the next 24 months right here. They just announced the developer's gonna build 753-story condominiums on the 80 acres right next to our property. Y'all, there will be thousands of people within walking distance of this campus. Had we been there, we wouldn't be positioned here. Lord, I'm sorry. Right? That's what happens when I take things into my own hands, when I think I know better than God does. Trust God. Trust his plan and his hand and his ways and his purposes. Question number two for us this morning is this. What is God teaching you right now in your Midian journey? In your obscurity, you feel like, right? But that God is using to prepare you for your Exodus journey, for that next journey of your life, for that next step. Do you know what it is? No, you don't. So you better pay attention now because you don't know what's going to be on the test, right? Remember that in school? If you knew it was going to be on the test, that's the only thing you studied. No, God wants you studying it all right now. Pay attention to all of it. Why? Because he's going to use it. So you lean into your study of God's word because it's not just about you, right? There's a huge difference in trying to do things for God than doing things with God. And so you've got to believe that right in the here and now, God is shaping the things in you that help you to know his ways so that you can go with him, not trying to get ahead of him like Moses did. Remember, Moses hasn't yet been called to deliver God's people. That's next week's sermon. But pay attention right now, because the things that God is shaping in you are the things that he wants to use. And question number three for us today. I know some of you are like, how could God even use me? I am in such mess. I'm in such oppression. I am so stuck. So what is the groan that you most need to pray to God right now? What is the groan that you need to cry out to God? I love the way that Paul puts this in one of the great chapters of the New Testament in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. He says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. We're weak. We need help because we do not know what to pray for as we should. So it's totally legitimate, right, sometimes to come to God and say, I don't even know how to pray about this right now. I don't even know what to say to you. But what happens? The Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. The Spirit himself will meet you in that prayer. And even you bring it to God, God will say, I hear. I remember. I see. And I know. So whatever you need to groan to God right now, like the Israelites, do it. Because it pleasures our good God to move his mighty hand to arrange the messes we've made, the stuff he's teaching us, and his plan and his purpose to bring it all together. And you see, Moses only hinted at the potential that God was going to send one day in his son, Jesus Christ. So we don't dare leave this text until we see one of many ways that Moses points us to Jesus. You see, I believe it was the Spirit that prompted Moses to leave that palace and to go relate to his people because God had a plan he was orchestrating. Hebrews 11 helps us understand this as well, the great hall of faith passage. And in verses 24 and 25 and 26, it says this, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. For he considered reproach for the sake of Christ the greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward. You see, this all started when Moses left his position of power and authority, and he came to identify with the Hebrews. Do you know what God did for us in Jesus? Jesus was there in heaven with God, and he left it to come to us. John 1:14, that the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Only Jesus didn't have a false start. Jesus didn't misstep. Instead, he fulfilled God's plan as our Redeemer perfectly. And so Jesus is our new and better Moses, the one who stands to redeem every messy page of your story, to use it all for his glory. Will you bow your heads with me this morning as we come to this time of response and commitment? In this passage, there are so many things that we can relate to. I pray that by the power of the Spirit today, there has been something that has gripped your heart. For you, maybe like me, it's the temptation to take matters into your own hands, to try to get ahead of God, to do things in your own way that we need to repent from and relent. For some of you, maybe it's the fact that you feel like God's not doing much of anything right now in your life, and you need to remember that if there are 40 years in the wilderness, God was shaping Moses just as he is shaping you in the here and in the now. Or maybe for you, there is just something in your life that is so oppressive and so heavy that you can't see anything that God is doing. Just like the Israelites could not see what God was up to because of their slavery, because they were not free to worship him. Whatever it is, cry it out to God today. And know that Moses didn't deserve to get a second chance. Know that we don't deserve any of this, but that we serve a God whose grace is greater. And it's in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.